Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the Word of God together again tonight. Father, we pray that you would grant us the wisdom that you speak of in Holy Scripture, and we thank you for the promise that's given to us that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of you, and that you grant it. And so, Father, through Christ, we ask that you might grant us wisdom and grace, that we would know you better, that we would know your Word, and that we would live by it, by your grace, through faith in Christ. Please cleanse us of our sin. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Proverbs chapter 10, and this evening we're going to finish out the chapter looking at verses 31 and 32. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. What we've got here is, as you come to a close at the end of Proverbs chapter 10, Solomon is drawing together all the things he said beginning back at verse 6 down through the end of this chapter that have to do with speech and righteousness in speech and wickedness in speech. And so he's bringing all of that together. And we've got the contrast here, once again, as he's already presented to us, between the mouth of the righteous and the tongue of the wicked, or the tongue of the perverse. Over and over again, Solomon has said in this that the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. And so we're looking at the fact that a righteous heart produces righteous speech, and that this is a blessing to the person who speaks it and also to those who hear the words of this person that's speaking. So the righteous man, out of the righteousness that is in his heart, brings forth wisdom, and that wisdom is a blessing to all. And the wisdom, of course, is based on the righteous man's knowledge of God and the Word of God, and it is a blessing to others. Look, in this same chapter, look back at verse 11. Somebody read verse 11 to us, please.
The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked.
Okay, so notice there you've got the idea that the mouth of the righteous produces something that affects others in a positive way. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain or a well of life, that what a person says that comes up out of his heart has an impact on others. And also verse 21.
The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment.
Okay, and we saw as we looked at that, that once again the righteousness that is produced as a person speaks out of a righteous heart has an impact on others. It nourishes or it feeds many, and so you've got the results there of bringing a blessing to others, and it all comes from the heart. So once again, in Proverbs chapter 10, what we're looking at is the heart of the righteous man, and the heart of the righteous man is revealed in what he says. And what he says is wisdom from God, and what he says brings a blessing to himself and also to other people. So that's kind of summarizing everything that's in chapter 10, and that's what's going on here. In addition to all of that, what Solomon adds to this is in verse 32 that the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. In other words, the wise man, the righteous man, is a person who understands from the Word of God what others need to hear when they hear it, and he speaks those words, that he speaks what is acceptable. It's acceptable to God, and it is useful and acceptable to others. They need to hear the things that he has to say. There are a couple of places I want us to go there to look at that. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12. And while folks are looking there, somebody else turn to Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12.
The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself.
Okay, all right. So there you find that the words that the wise man speaks are gracious. They are in keeping with the grace of God, and they also win him favor with those who hear him, which is what that word may also be translated as. And the contrast is, of course, that the fool when he speaks, his mouth, he's just laying traps for himself. The more he talks, the worse it gets, and his words ultimately consume him, that he eats himself up with the things that he says. Proverbs 25, 11 and 12.
A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold set into silver, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear.
Okay, so notice what's being said here. It basically is that when a word is needed, when something is needed to be said to someone, and that person that needs to hear it is receptive, he has a listening ear, even if it's a rebuke or a reproof, it is received or ought to be received by a wise man, and also by the person who hears, just like a jewel. Apples of gold, settings of silver, gold ring, ornament of gold. In other words, speaking the right word at the right time to the right ear, the person who has been made by the Lord willing and able to hear what is being said, is better than jewelry. It's better than something that's costly. Now, the wise man always needs to keep in mind what the Apostle Paul has to say in the New Testament in Ephesians 4:15. And this has to do with Christian speech and biblical speech. Somebody read Ephesians 4:15 to us, please.
But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Okay. Christians are called upon always to speak the truth, but notice that Ephesians 4:15 says that we're to speak the truth in love. I know that there are a lot of folks that seem to want to cut that verse short. They are willing to want to speak the truth, but they sort of leave out the in love part because they we're all sinners, and sometimes it's easy to say, well, I'm just telling you the truth, when we may have a wickedness in our heart and we're actually wanting to hurt somebody by what we have to say. So Paul reminds us that what we need to do in order to be Christians and to speak as a Christian would speak is we must speak the truth. That's always correct. But we must speak the truth in love. The desire of our heart ought to be for the edification of those who hear, not to tear them down or to destroy them, but to build them up in Christ. Now, sometimes it has to be a rebuke. You have to stop somebody from doing something that's sinful or wrong. But the way in which you approach it is what Paul is going at here. And so we're to speak the truth in love so that we're growing up into the head who is Christ. He's talking about the whole body being joined together. And so our desire ought to be to increase the body and to build the body up so that we resemble Christ more and more. Now, we've got some biblical examples of folks who knew when to speak and what to speak, and it takes wisdom to know things like this. And one of the best examples that I can think of is the example of Abigail back in 1 Samuel 25. So turn back there for just a minute, 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is during the time period when Saul is on the throne in Israel, and Saul from time to time periodically is overcome with fits of jealousy and rage and tries to kill David. And even though Saul will come out and will swear to David, I won't harm you, David still doesn't trust him, because already two times Saul tried to kill him by pinning him to the wall with a spear. So David knows better than to necessarily trust the words of Saul. Saul's very unpredictable. So David and his men are basically hiding out in the wilderness. This is kind of like Robin Hood and his merry men. They're hiding out in the wilderness of Paran. And while they're there, they are helping out with the folks who live in that area. They're providing protection for the folks that are there from robbers and thieves and wild animals, and they're doing things like this, and they're not really demanding anything. in any particular way. There is one fella that's there who's a very rich man, and the man's name is Nabal. And I've often wondered why in the world his parents named him Nabal, because Nabal means fool. And the example that's given here is he's a very foolish man. So Nabal has lots of sheep, and he's got servants, and David and his men have basically protected Nabal's servants and the sheep from robbers and bandits and so on from time to time. So he hears that Nabal and his men are out shearing the sheep, and so David sends 10 of the young men and says, tells them to say to Nabal, peace be with you. I hear that you're shearing your sheep, and now that you're out here, I wanted to let you know that during the time that your shepherds have been out with us, that we have kept them from harm. We have not harmed them. Nothing's ever been stolen from the time that they were there. And just ask your own shepherds, ask your own young men, they'll tell you that this is the case. Now pay attention to the fact that we happen to be coming to you on a feast day. Would you be so kind as to provide something for us? It's not an unusual request, and it's not an illegitimate request at all. But Nabal responds in a negative way in verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give them to men who come from I do not know where?" And so David's young men come back and they tell him this, and David responds in a bad way. He says, "Mount up, boys, we're going to go get this guy," essentially. Everybody grab your sword, and they get their swords, and he leads 400 men, and they're going to go out, and he's going to kill Nabal. He's really upset with him. All right, now, the good thing, and we don't know why this is the case, but it's the Lord's providence, Nabal, as foolish as he is, has a very wise wife by the name of Abigail. And so one of the young men runs and tells Abigail everything has happened. Verse 14, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. For he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Okay, here's one of Nabal's own servants, one of his own young men, telling Nabal's wife something that she already knows. All right, so what Abigail does is she hurriedly has 200 loaves of bread prepared and a couple of skins of wine and some sheep killed and prepared and some parched grain and raisins and fig cakes, and she puts them on donkeys, and she says to the young men, "Go on before me and I will come after you." But she doesn't tell Nabal. She doesn't say to Nabal what's going to happen. So she gets on a donkey and she rides out, and David and his men are coming, and she meets them. Verse 21, "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I've guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him.'" Okay, desperate situation. David is about to do something that's wrong. He's about to allow his pride and his foolishness and the insult that was given to him by this very foolish man to get the best of him. And he's about to sin, okay? He's about to do something that God would not approve of, but he's so angry, he's so caught up in his anger that he's going to go ahead and he's going to not only kill Nabal, he's going to wipe out everybody. All right, verse 23. Somebody read. Somebody read 23 and 24, please.
"Now, Abigail saw David. She dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant.
Okay. 25 and 26, somebody read that, please.
Did not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and thine that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal.
Okay, verses 27 and 28.
And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live.
Go on with verse 29 there.
Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies will be hurled away as from the pocket of a sling.
Okay, 30 and 31.
And it shall come to pass, my Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that the Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant.
Okay. Now, think about what's happened here so far. Abigail takes it upon herself to go out and prevent the bloodshed. And the argument that she uses here is that she didn't know what was said. If she had been the one who had received the men, she would have responded differently. She says that Nabal is a son of Belial. A worthless fellow, a son of the devil, essentially, is one of the ways that is translated in some translations. But the whole point of it is this guy's a fool. His name means foolishness, folly. And that's exactly what he's like. And she's saying her husband responded in a wrong way, and David responded in a wrong way, and things have escalated. But now God has brought us together on the same path. David and his men were coming to attack, and here comes Abigail, and she has basically encountered him. She stopped him, and she basically says, God's brought us together, and I want you to realize that what God did in bringing us together was to stop you from taking vengeance for yourself. This is a good application of what Paul says in the New Testament when he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So she wants to stop David from doing something incredibly stupid and wrong and sinful. And she's just saying, you know, God's brought us together for this purpose. Don't do this. You fight God's battles and God will protect you, but don't do this particular thing. And when God has finally dealt with this whole matter, then remember me. That's what she says. Verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. So she stops David. This is the whole point of this is this was a place where the right word needed to be said at exactly the right time. And in the providence of God and by the wisdom of God, this very wise woman by the name of Abigail comes out, and she basically prevents a bloody war between David and his men and her husband and his servants, because there would have been a bloodshed on both sides. and quite a number of people who would have died. And so she comes out and she stops this whole thing because she knows what needs to be said at the time that it needs to be said. And she stops him from doing this. And David responds in a positive way to it, and he says, I'm glad that, I praise God for you that you stopped me from doing this. Now, the rest of the story, of course, is that she goes up and she tells her husband what happened, and her husband apparently has a heart attack or a stroke. And it says his heart died within him and he became as a stone, and then 10 days later he died. Okay, so it sounds like he's got a stroke. He's had a stroke as a result of this. He's so hard-hearted and so wicked and so foolish that the fact that she tells him that she's given all of this present away upsets him so greatly, apparently, that he has this stroke and then he eventually dies. And we know, of course, that later on, after Nabal is dead, that David takes Abigail to be one of his wives. All right, now, she was a very wise woman. She knew what to say at the time that it was time to say it. Sometimes saying what needs to be said is a scary thing. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, what we've got is Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. Daniel's already interpreted the first dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and now Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream, and in the second dream he sees a tree that's cut off, but the stump is left in the ground, and Daniel interprets that as being that this is Nebuchadnezzar. He wished it were one of Nebuchadnezzar's enemies, but it's not, it's Nebuchadnezzar. Let's see, verse 24. This is the interpretation of king. It's a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And the part about the stump and the roots being left is an indication that the kingdom will be restored to him when he comes back to his senses. Now, the scary part, verse 27, okay, remember Nebuchadnezzar is a powerful man. He, under the providence of God, has been allowed to conquer Israel and many of the kingdoms in the surrounding area. So he just basically, he's not the type of person that you want to get on your bad side. And yet God has opened Nebuchadnezzar's heart to Daniel already. And so Daniel knows that he has the king's ear. He knows that he has interpreted the vision of the dream correctly. This is the second time now he's interpreted the dream correctly. Verse 27 is where he says something that you got to admit is kind of scary. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. In other words, repent, is what he's saying to him. Turn from your sins and turn to righteousness. Let your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your posterity. And so he is basically telling this very powerful pagan king, you need to repent. If you don't want this to happen to you, you need to recognize what could happen, and you need to repent. So here, the word was aptly spoken to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar needed to hear it. Nebuchadnezzar at first appeared to respond to it well, and then the rest of the chapter goes on, and we see the fulfillment of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar is puffed up with pride, walks on the roof of his palace, looks out over Babylon and says, is this not the great Babylon that I've dealt with my strong right arm? And God strikes him with insanity for a period of time until he recovers after 7 periods of time have passed over him. And then Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the chapter is able to praise God. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right. And his ways are just, And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So Nebuchadnezzar learns his lesson. He has to go through this humbling experience that Daniel warned him about. Okay, so that's the tongue of the righteous, or the mouth of the righteous. The other side of the coin, at the end of Proverbs chapter 10, is the tongue of the wicked. And twice, the same word appears here that says that the tongue of the wicked speaks what is perverse. The tongue of the wicked man brings forth what is perverse. The word perverse comes from a word that means to turn, and it has to do with deviating from a standard. The standard is the standard of righteousness set in the Word of God. And here, what we see is that the wicked man is willing to say things that lead both himself and his hearers astray from God's standard of righteousness. He doesn't care what he says. He's willing to say things to lead people away from God because that comes from his perverse heart. So he's got a perverted heart. He's a worthless man, just like Nabal. He's a wicked man. And he constantly goes about devising and sowing evil. We saw back in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 14, that the wicked man with perverted heart, same word, perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. So the person who has a perverted heart speaks with a perverted tongue, and the result of that perverted tongue is to sow discord among the people of God. He's constantly trying to get brothers to fight against brothers. He's constantly trying to tear up the church. He's constantly trying to tear families apart. And it comes because he's got a perverted, twisted heart that goes astray from the righteousness of God. And that's what he says constantly. Somebody read the Proverbs 18, verse 7 to us, please.
A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul.
Okay, so here you've got the indication that he leads himself astray. He, not only does he lead others astray, but he what he speaks, what he says, is a snare for his own soul as well. He seeks to build himself up at the expense of tearing others down. Tromps all over them because he has no regard for them. Now, what God says about this perverse tongue is in verse 31, the perverse tongue will be cut off. God tells us what he thinks of perverse speech. Now, somebody read Proverbs 8, verse 13, please. Okay, so God specifically says in that section that he hates evil, he hates arrogance, he hates pride, he hates all the ways of evil, and he hates perverse or perverted speech as well. And here, God warns that he'll cut the perverse tongue off. What he means by that is that what's in this wicked man's hateful heart is going to be discovered. It's going to come out. We were told earlier in the chapter that the wicked man disguises what's in his heart by the words that he uses. In other words, we've seen that he uses smooth words. He tries to hide the hatred that's in his heart toward others. He pats them on the back and he says good things to them, and all the while he's plotting their destruction. But what he intends is eventually going to come out. And so what's in his heart will be discovered. This perverse tongue will be discovered. His lying words will become known. And God says he'll cut his tongue off. He's going to judge him for his wickedness, either by this man's death or by his being cast away from those that he wishes to harm, one of the two. And finally, let's look at what David says in Psalm 52. That has to do with this perverse tongue. Psalm 52, somebody read the first five verses to us, please.
Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than seeking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living.
Okay. All right. So God very clearly indicates that he will destroy the person who speaks with a deceitful tongue. Notice that the person that's doing this, and the setting for this is David's maskil, or David's psalm, when Doeg the Edomite told Saul that David has come to the house of Ahimelech. And so he's had a spy who has told his enemy where he is. And that's the setting for this particular psalm, and David is saying, "You're boasting of evil, you mighty man. And yet, the steadfast love of God endures all day long." So here's this contrast. You've got God who loves his people, God who loves David, that endures all day long. Here you've got this fellow that's boasting of evil that he's doing. And he says, David says about him that his tongue is plotting destruction. It's like a razor that cuts to harm. He works deceit. He loves evil more than he loves good. He loves lying rather than speaking the truth. He likes to devour people with his mouth. And David basically says God's going to do all of that to you. He's going to break you down. He's going to rip your tongue out of your mouth, essentially, and he's going to destroy you who speak perverse things. So that's essentially what Solomon is saying as well at the end of Proverbs chapter 10. That the perverse tongue will be cut off. It will not prevail. That the righteous man who speaks righteous things is the one who will prevail. But the wicked man who speaks perverse things will be destroyed. He'll be cut off. He will come to ruin in the end. Anybody have any questions or comments on this section? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things that we've had an opportunity to look at this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this instruction about our tongue. And we pray that we might learn to use our words wisely for building others up and not for tearing them down, that we would learn to speak the truth in love, that we would indeed impart wisdom to others by what we say as righteousness comes forth from the changes that you have wrought in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we speak that which is right and not that which is perverse. We thank you for the promise and the warning given here. And we ask that we would live by what is taught in Holy Scripture. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.